Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. This is the great chapter where Abraham offers up Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. Father God, we pray now that as I present this message, and we realize, Father, what you've taught me that I want to present to these people in honesty, but also in sincerity, Father, for it has challenged me, and I hope it challenges these people too. See what you expect of us, Lord, that we might have Abraham as our example of just what our life should be like. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How great is your faith? Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Luke 7:48-49, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that can forgive sins also? He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Mark 4:40. After Jesus stilled the storm, he said these words, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Matthew 14:29-31, which is the incident where Peter was walking on the water, we have these words, when Peter became afraid and began to sink, Christ said, when he rescued him, verse 31, O thou little faith, wherewith didst thou doubt? In contrast, we have the centurion soldier who told Christ through a servant, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to come to my house. And Christ proclaimed, I say unto you, I have found no so great a faith, not all in Israel. Luke 7:9. Luke 17:6, we have these words, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, he may say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by its roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. Mark 9:23-24, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible in him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out with tears in his eyes, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And finally, in the great faith chapter, we have these words, Hebrews 11:1-2, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As you can see by these verses, that faith is the key subject in Scripture, and is a key component in relationship, our relationship to God. It's needed for us to be saved from our sins. Thus, in simple childlike faith, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, in our lives, trusting that he will save us. In fact, that's what faith is in Scripture. The word faith in Scripture is the word pistis. It means a firm conviction or persuasion. A synonymous term to that word of faith is the word trust and the word believe. We trust Christ and the work which he did on the cross on our behalf to make it possible for us to have eternal life and to have a personal relationship with God. Let me say, if you are here tonight, and if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do so. And if you need help in taking that step, I would be glad to talk to you later. Also, would any believer here who is here today or any one of the leaders? For that is the most important decision you can ever make in your life. In fact, without receiving Christ, not only do you not please God, but you're destined to face God's wrath, in which when you die, you will be separated from him for all eternity into a place called hell. If faith also is a key component in a believing, living a successful Christian life too. Note the verses which I quoted, the just shall live by faith, the first verse. It is to be a day in and day out trademark of a follower of God that he constantly is looking to God for guidance, for instruction, for his leading and what God wants them to do while they're here on this earth, and for help when we face troubles and calamities. Peter says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And look at that, this smorgasbord of verses which I presented to you in this subject. It's very obvious that not everybody has strong faith. Some mentioned here had no faith. Others had very weak faith, and still others had dynamic, mesmerizing faith like the centurion general, or recently we also have George Mueller. They have dynamic, unbelievable faith. Thus, one of God's goals in working with his followers in life is to develop their faith and their relationship with him, where they have a strong faith. Now, you might ask, what kind of faith is that? Well, in the wall of my bedroom, I have a picture that relates to what I'm talking about. It's a picture of some kittens in a basket. But as you look at the picture, you see a kitten that had grabbed the handle of the basket. It's a flower basket where you have a handle that's over the top like a rainbow. This one kitten has grabbed the top of the basket. And there he stands, there he is hanging on with his feet dangling down over the other kittens. And the caption at the top of that is, faith is not faith until it's all you're holding on to. Meaning unswervingly, you trust God is leading in your life without question. Which is what we see God working to develop in Abraham's life, especially in the chapter that we have here before us. Here God tests Abraham by ordering him to sacrifice his son in order to stretch his faith. And there are three ways we're going to look at this event in Abraham's life. First, the severity of the command for Abraham to sacrifice his son, chapter 22, 1 through 2. Secondly, the preparation of Abraham in carrying out the command, 22 through 3, 12. And finally, the significance of Abraham obeying the command, 22, 13 through 19. First, the severity of the command, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. First, this chapter is one of the great high points of the Bible. If you were to list the 10 greatest chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22 would be one of them. It is the seventh and last appearance that God shows himself to Abraham as recorded in the scripture. After there is nothing more that God could ask Abraham to do. It is the supreme test that God brought on this man. Now notice my statement when I first introduced this passage, it said that God tested Abraham. In the King James Version, may you have in the text the word tempt Abraham. The word tempt is inconsistent with the teachings of Scripture and is also a bit strong in looking at the original Hebrew language. James makes it very clear in the epistles that God never tempts anyone with evil. God tempts folks in the sense that he tests their faith. And there are several reasons God puts us through tests. First, it helps us and causes us to grow in our faith. Faith is like a muscle. You know as well as me that the only way you become fit and strong is you regularly work out. And I'm finding that as experience. I've started a calisthenics program for myself, and regularly you make your body exercise, and it's very hard to do. You sweat, your muscles ache, you push yourself. In fact, you might even desire to give up. Yet you get tired, yet you know that if you persist, you become a stronger person and a healthier person, so you persevere. So it is with faith. Faith does not grow unless you're put through trials and tribulations of life. That is how you learn to depend upon God. Those are the circumstances that cause you to see the fact that here is a God that you can trust. Here is a God that's going to help you through all circumstances. And here is a God that is never going to leave you. Understand, this was not the first test that God gave Abraham in stretching his faith. If you look at the life of Abraham starting with chapter 12 when God first called him, you'll find that there are nine severe trials that Abraham faced, each severer than the preceding. First, he was called to follow God to a land that he knew nothing about. That was his first step of faith. Secondly, when he went to Egypt, when there was a drought, that was the test of his faith. Secondly, trusting God to protect him in Egypt. Third, trusting God when he went after the eastern kings to rescue Lot. Third, trusting God as he wanted that son so badly that he had a relationship with Hagar. Six, his circumcising of the male children in his house according to God's command. Seven, his trusting God and being fair to the people in the valley, especially Lot, when God said he was going to destroy that land. Eight, again, his trusting God and taking care of him in a foreign land where he went to the Philistine land. Nine, trusting God and taking care of Ishmael Hagar when he was forced to send them away. Now understand, some of the tests Abraham failed miserably at, probably his biggest failure, is when he had a son through Hagar, just like we at times fail too. But he learned from his mistakes. Instead of going by his own direction and ideas, he did things God's way. Interesting. In the test just before, when he was given the command to let Ishmael go, Abraham does not hesitate. He follows God's command, even though it's against his personal feelings. Why? Because he has faith in God. He's prepared himself for the final test which God's going to give him, because now he's obeying God right to the letter. This brings us to another reason God tests us, and that is to prove us, meaning to show the world and ourselves just what type of faith we have. Abraham was a good, godly man. But after this test that God puts him through, Abraham is going to be a great godly man, that all ancient history, even up to this day, he's the epitome of a man who faith, who really trusted in God. A person by his action sets the bar what true dedicated faith is like. Turn with me to James chapter 2, 21 through 24. James chapter 2, 21 through 24. And you can see that mentioned by James. James 2, 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works with faith made perfect? The scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works man is justified, and not by faith. Understand, James is not saying that Abraham is saved because he willingly offered up Isaac. What he's saying there is Abraham demonstrated and showed he was truly a believer, willing to be obedient to God, and thus a genuine faith, and that he took this step. You see, the thing is, words are cheap, but actions show where we are. And by Abraham doing this, he showed by actions that he really trusted in God. Now, and as a result of that, we see that God was glorified, which is another reason God tries our faith, that we might glorify his name. Remember Job? What was the reason that God tested Job? It was because Satan said that if God took away all his luxuries, that Job would deny him. Well, as he tested him, he showed Satan that he was wrong. Definitely wrong. Whether he had luxuries or not, Job was going to follow God, and Job was going to be faithful to God under all circumstances, which he was. And God was glorified. And so was Abraham, and so shouldn't we be. Notice this severe test came at the end of his life, not at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I realize the context of 1 Corinthians in that passage deals with sin. But I believe it also relates to God testing us. He won't give us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. Interesting, God tested him at the end of his life, this test. If he had done it when he left Ur of the Chaldees and God tested him in that time, I'm sure he would have failed miserably. But God's not out to give us to trip us up. What God wants to do, he's trying to help us to grow and be strong Christians. Also, another thing this shows is that even though you've been a Christian for a long time, it does not exempt you from God trying your faith just like he did Abraham. Now, just look at the severity of the testing, so we really appreciate the ordeal that Abraham went through. It says, after these things, what it's referring to is back in chapter 21. In those chapter 21, we have the blessed days of Abraham's life. The promise had been fulfilled. He had a child through Sarah, his wife. Finally, that promised child was there. There was now peace in the home. Ishmael was now gone, but so was Hagar. There was no longer contention. Now life was really good. In fact, Abraham settled down in the land of the Philistines. He built a nice grove so he could worship God. He was having a wonderful time. Now he could watch this little child of his, this promised child, Isaac, grow. About 27 years have passed between chapter 21 and chapter 22. Isaac is now a young man when the events of this passage take place, according to Josephus. I'm sure, like any father, Abraham, with great delight, loved playing with his child, nurturing the child, watching his son grow up to be a man. It's at that point that God... Oh, boy. Jim, could you see if there's a book back there that I left back there on the pew that I was at? Matthew and Scott? Yeah, could you bring it up for me? Because I'm going to need that in the sermon. Thank you very much. That's me. I have one thing on my mind. All of a sudden, I forget everything else. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Where was I? Now, notice, it's at this point that God comes to Abraham and gives him the command that seemingly is contrary to God's character and nature. First, notice, he calls Abraham and talks to him, just like he has done in the past when he gave him many encouraging words and great blessings, too. And I'm sure Abraham, when he first heard his voice, as he heard it many times before, his heart rejoicing, knowing he was talking to his friend, God Almighty, the one he was close to, the one who had guided him, the one who had shown great love to him. But at this time, the voice of God, I'm sure, brings not only sadness to him, but entertained thoughts of disillusionment. Notice verse 2 what it says. He said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." First, notice how God drives the knife into Abraham's heart and twists it in what he's requiring him to do. He really plays on his fatherly instincts. "Take thou thy son, that boy you've been waiting long for, that boy who's the joy of your heart, that boy who's the seed through which all the promises will come, thy only son." At this time, Ishmael was gone. And it shows something, the fact that God never recognized the relationship between Abraham and Hagar. Ishmael was not the legitimate child. God always said that Hagar was Abraham's servant, not Abraham's wife. That relationship God was not for. This was his only son now, the one who biologically came from him and Sarah. "Take thou thy only son." But it also shows he was not to make any substitute either. Abraham could not take one of his servants or one of the animals, which he always did, or even Ishmael. No, he had to take Isaac and take him to a place named Moriah and offer him up, meaning he was not to offer him at home. He had to take him on a long journey to a place that God showed him, and he had to do the act. He had to be the high priest. He couldn't call Melchizedek. Melchizedek lived close by where he was going. He couldn't call him and say, "Listen, I can't handle it. Could you please sit in for me and kill my son?" No, Abraham had to do the act himself. Then after he had killed him, he had to light the fire and let his son be completely consumed by fire till all that was left were ashes. The author of one book I read said this: "This was the severest command ever given from the throne of God to an individual man. Without giving any explanation or reason why God wanted it to do. Before, when God talked to Abraham, God explained his actions of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because the people were so wicked. Or the sending away Ishmael. He pointed out that, yes, do as Sarah says, but don't worry, I'll take care of the boy. Also, think of the conflict Abraham had in his mind of what type of God he was worshiping. When I meditated on this command, several thoughts came into my head which might come into Abraham's mind. Like, how does this harmonize with what already the scriptures say or what I already knew about God? Like in Genesis 9:6, God said to Noah, "Whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, I know the Bible wasn't written at that time, but I'm sure Abraham knew the command. Or how about Abraham's recognizing being God, being a just God? Won't the judge of this world judge fairly? Why does he want Isaac to die? What warranted him for killing him in such a way? I think of all the ramifications of this sacrifice in the long run. Matthew Scott, the book that I asked, and thank you for bringing it up for me, writes about this. Listen to what he says. Never was such any gold tried as hot as fire. Who but Abraham would not have expostulated with God? What doth the God of mercy now begin to delight in blood? Is it possible that murder should become piety? Or if thou wilt needs take pleasure in human sacrifice, is it none but Isaac to fit thine altar? None but Abraham to offer him? Shall these hands destroy my own child? Can I be faithful unless I be unnatural? Or if I must need me the monster of all parents, will not Ishmael be accepted? O God, where is thy mercy? Where is thy justice? Hast thou given me but one holy son, only son, and must I now slay him? Why didst thou give him to me? Why didst thou promise me a blessing in him? What will the heathen say when they shall hear of this infamous massacre? How can thy name, my profession escape perpetual blasphemy? With what face shall I look upon my wife Sarah, whose son I have murdered? How will she entertain the murder of Isaac? Or who will believe that I did this from thee? Shall not all the world abhor this and say, there goes the man that cut the throat of his son? Yet even with ungracious and rebellious child, this deserts might give some color to his violence. But to lay hands on so dear a dutiful, hopeful son is incapable of all pretense. But grant that thou art the God of nature. Mayest thou alter or neglect these things, that what shall he be said of the truth of thy promises? Can thy justice admit contradiction? Can thy decrees be changeable? Can thy promises promise and disappoint? Can these two stand together? Isaac shall live to be the father of nations, and Isaac shall now die by the hand of his father. When Isaac is once gone, where is my seed? Where is my blessing? O God, if thy command and purpose be capable of alteration, alter this bloody sentence and let thy first word stand. These words had been the thought of a weak heart, for Abraham knew that he had to do with God and even Yahweh. Faith had taught him not to argue, but to obey. Which brings us to the preparation of Abraham in carrying out the command. 22 through 3:10. And Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. During the Napoleonic Wars, it is said that once the Australian, Russian, and Persian kings were discussing the unquestionable obedience of their soldiers. Each claimed preeminence in regards to his own soldier. They were sitting in the room in a second story. They decided to make a test. The test was this. They agreed that each in turn should call his sentinel at the door and command him to leap out the window. First, the Prussian monarch called his man. Leap out the window was the order. Your Majesty, said the soldier, I will be killed. He was dismissed, and the Austrian soldier called his. Leap out the window, commanded the emperor. I will, said the man, if you really mean what you say. And in turn, he was dismissed. Then Kaiser called his man. Leap out the window, cried the Kaiser. Without word of reply, the man crossed himself and started to obey, but of course he was stopped before he reached the window. The last man is a good example of the type of obedience and maturing faith Abraham had when it came to God. This is the second time it's recorded in Scripture that without hesitation, as quickly as possible, he proceeded to do exactly what God commanded him to do. Notice verse 3. God must have talked to him in a vision, just as he talked to him when he first talked about Ishmael having left. And the first time, he sent Ishmael away without question. And without question, he does this too, without grumbling, without complaint, without objection. He doesn't say, but I don't even think he consulted Sarah. Never question her. I'm sure if he had contacted Sarah, guess what she would have said? Over my dead body, this is my first child. I waited a long time for this child. No way are you going to offer him up. But Abraham, with stellar determination, carries the command that God has instructed him to do. There used to be a song that I knew as a kid. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, will the glory be shed on his way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. As we are all who trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is what you see happening in verses 3 to 10. Detail the text tells the several steps of obedience which helped to magnify and show Abraham was guided by prudence and governed by faith. Like I said, he rises early, speedily prepares to follow God's instructions right to the letter. He personally splits the wood himself for the sacrifice, saddles the donkey, takes two young men, and he goes off with Isaac. Probably, I would think these two young men were Isaac's age, and they probably were able to relate to him so he could talk with them along the way. Next, he travels to Beersheba from the Philistine territory. Now, Beersheba is near the coast. The area he's going to go is up in Moriah, which is close to Jerusalem, which is the central part of Canaan. And it's a three-day journey that they're going to travel, 3 days and three nights. Now think of it, as they're by the fire, and usually you do that when you're camping, you're by the fire, you sit there, you cook your food, you talk with each other, have a great time together, and I'm sure the young men are talking with each other and having a great time, but inside Abraham's heart is gnawing the fact that God has commanded him to kill his son. And what's interesting about this is he never shared it to Isaac or the two men. We can see that in the conversation he has as you see the dialogue as it progresses. He never tells them what he's going to do. He keeps it to himself. Just think of it, ate with him. I'll tell you this, if I was him, I wouldn't have slept very much that night or the next night either. Finally, they arrive at the land of Moriah, and God identifies him the place of sacrifice. He sees it at a distance. Probably the area that he comes into the area is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ also ascended to go to Jerusalem so he might be sacrificed. It's the same place. And it's at that point he tells the men to stay there, the young men to stay there. But as he does, notice what he does. Verse 5, he says some very interesting words. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What is he thinking? He's supposed to take his son and kill him and then burn his body. And all he'll bring back is a bunch of ashes. Well, we don't have to guess what Abraham's thinking. The Bible always tells us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. And it tells the thinking of Abraham in his heart. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Abraham believed if he killed that boy, and if even he had been reduced to ashes, that there was nothing impossible with God. That God would raise that child up again, and the promise would be fulfilled, period. Abraham believed that God was a man of his word. And Isaac and him leave and head for the place of sacrifice with the wood on Isaac's back. Abraham has a knife and the fire in his hands. And then Isaac asks a very important question. Notice verse 7 what it says. Turn back with me to the text. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went So they went both of them together. Isaac had watched his father regularly sacrifice lamb after lamb, obediently worshiping God. And he realized it was necessary for a life to be taken in order for the sin problem to be taken care of. Notice how he answers, but he doesn't reveal to Isaac the command that God had for him at this time. He says just, God will provide the lamb. But then he gets to the place and Abraham builds the altar. And at that point, it seems Abraham tells Isaac that he's the sacrifice. Now here we see the faith of Isaac also. Realize Isaac is 27 years old. Abraham is 127 years old. Easily, a 27-year boy, a strapping young boy, could easily overcome a 127-year-old man. But Isaac doesn't do that. He submits to his father's guidance, and he lets his father make him a sacrifice. His father binds him. His father puts him on the altar, and Isaac willingly submits to it. And in relationship to the fact, do you realize there are many similarities between the sacrifice of Isaac and the death of Christ? First, Isaac was Abraham's only son. Christ was God's only son. Isaac was Abraham's son who he deeply loved. Christ was God's son whom he deeply loved. Christ submitted to the Father while even to the point of death at the cross. Isaac submitted to Abraham, binding him and putting him on the altar of sacrifice. Christ carried his wooden cross. Isaac carried his wood for the sacrifice. And the place where Isaac was offered up was the same place the temple was built and the same place where Christ was crucified. Tradition says it's also the same place that Adam and Eve used to do their sacrifices too. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. In the sacrifice, the Father and Son, only Abraham and Isaac were involved. And in paying for the sins of mankind, Christ, the Son, and Father were the only one involved. God shut man out. If you remember, for 3 hours, there was darkness on the earth. No man saw the fact of what was happening when Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Finally, you come to the time to do the sacrifice, and you can see Abraham with a heavy heart, clutching the knife, maybe even shedding a few tears down his face as he prepares himself to slit his son's throat. He might have said, sorry, son, I have to do this. And all of a sudden he stretches his hand to cut the boy's throat, to cut the jugular vein. And all of a sudden he hears these words. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. These were probably the nicest and most joyous words that Abraham ever heard. And also his heart probably brightened greatly when he saw the lamb caught in the thicket. Instead of Isaac dying, the ram dies in the place and becomes the burnt offering, which brings us to the significance of Abraham obeying the command. 13 through 18, notice what it says. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is said that this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thy only son, that is the blessing, I will bless thee and will multiply. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. There are several lessons taught here by this incident. First, God is not interested in having human sacrifice. This is the first time human sacrifice is mentioned in Scripture. Yet God shows that's not what he wants. To God, it's wrong. For killing another human being can't take the sin problem away, because their sin is just like we are. So they can't pay for people's sins. That's why a lamb was used, or an innocent clean animal that they symbolically represented the innocent one that was to come, who would be the perfect sacrifice. It also reveals that God requires a life to be given up in order that we might have our sins forgiven. Which brings us to the next lesson, is we see the concept of substitutionary sacrifice presented here. Instead of Isaac dying on the altar, he places a lamb caught in the thicket, which was killed by Abraham on the altar. And he became the burnt offering instead of Isaac. Yet Abraham realized that that was only symbolically showing a foreshadowing of the real lamb that was to come, who once and for all would die and thus take care of the sin problem that plagues all mankind. Look at verse 14, what it says. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, this day in the mount the Lord shall be seen. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 56. John chapter 8, verse 56. This is Jesus having an argument with the Pharisees, and he says this: Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What is he talking about? He's talking about this incident right here. And Jehovah and Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, meaning God would provide at that place, the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. The story is told one time that there was a man who was a desperately evil person that marauded across the land. And what happened is that finally they caught the man and they put him before the court and they ordered that he would be killed. He was put in a dungeon and he watched as they made the scaffolds and they made the place where they were going to hang him. All night long he saw them make the stands, the grandstands, where the king would have his box. And all the people would be there to watch him. All the people of the village would watch and cheer as he was hung. Well, came the night before the hanging. Something weird happened. A man came down from the steps into the dungeon. Came over to where the condemned prisoner was and said, "Don't worry, everything's going to be all right." Then he went over to the other prison chamber. And he went into that chamber and he just sat there. The man tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't talk. Well, the next morning, everybody was there. The big crowd was there. Everybody was cheering. And all of a sudden, the king came up and he said, "Bring out that terrible criminal. We want to see this man die for what he has done." So the guards went in and they went down to the dungeon and went and got the man. But as they went to get the man to open the gate, all of a sudden they heard a voice in the other cage. "Wait a minute, you got the wrong person. Over here, over here." So they went over and they had a hood. They couldn't see anything because it was so dark. And they put the hood over the other person. And they led him out up the stairs and out into the court. And the man who was sitting there who was condemned, he couldn't believe it. "What's going on? Who would die for a terrible person like me? Why would he give his life like this?" He went out and he looked out the window of the jail cell and he said, and he wanted to see what was going on. And he saw them drag the man to the place where he headed up to the scaffold. As he was brought up to the scaffold, all of a sudden the condemnation and the charges against this man who was there was brought against him. And then they put the noose around the man's neck, and the hangman stood back, and he pulled the lever, and then all of a sudden the body dropped, and the neck broke like a snap. The person fluttered for a few minutes, and then he was dead. All of a sudden from the king's booth it was heard, "Bring the man over. I want everybody to see just what a person gets when they violate my commands." So they took the body down from the place where he was hung. They brought him over and they laid him on a bench. And they took the hood off and a gasp went out through the crowd. You see, it was the king's son that they had hung. The king's son who had died for this man. The king was really surprised. He said, "Bring the other man out." But all of a sudden there was a note in the pocket. And the guard said, "Sir, I think you better read this." And he opened it up and it said this: "Dear Father, I have given my life for this man. Would you please forgive him for what he has done? Because I've paid the price. Therefore, I want you to treat him like my son, like you treat me as your son, and you become his father." The king said, "Very well, that's what will happen." guess what, folks? You and I are the criminal. And Jesus Christ was the one who gave his life. That's what he did. He took our place. He took Isaac's place. He took every person who gave the, who was a sinner. He says, look, I'll take the place. And when God said to Abraham, look, I'm going to spare your son. He was turning to his son and said, son, you're going to take their place. That's exactly what he did. Which brings us to the last part of this chapter, and that was the one who would come to be the channel which God's blessing would come to mankind, 15 through 18. Now, I emphasize that you notice you see constantly the word thy seed, thy seed, thy seed. It's singular, not plural. He's talking specifically about Jesus Christ. John, Galatians 3:16 points this out. Now, Abraham and his seed were promise made. He saith not, and thus two seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Thus, the promises that God has made to Abraham is now being reconfirmed, but also a new revelation is being given here. That the spiritual seed of Christ will be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea, coming from every nation, which has happened. That Christ would possess the gates of his enemies, verse 18. He has defeated Satan. He's defeated his all his hosts. He's defeated death. And he will defeat anyone who stands against him. That Christ will be a blessing to all the nations, verse 18. What came into my mind when I read this verse is Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, whose government shall be no end. God always goes beyond man's expectation. When he said he would provide, he did it with his meaning, not just providing a sacrifice, but a leader that would satisfy the needs of every man's heart. Since Abraham was so faithful, God swore by his very existence that all these promises would come to pass, which he they have. Just because Abraham unswervingly, by faith, was obedient to God. Like I said, faith is not faith until it's all you're holding on to. I'm going to be quite frank with you. As I studied this passage, it really challenged me, for it raises the bar of what faith God desires of me, of his followers, and also of you. Without question, we do what he says, no matter what the world says, no matter what the world teaches us, no matter what we want, we do what he says, period. And without question, we listen to his leading and follow his directions right to the letter, because that's what real faith is all about. That trusting God and his leading in our life, he's in charge, not me, like Abraham did. Let me ask you again the question I first started off with. How strong is your faith in comparison to Abraham? Understand, it's not just for our benefit that we're to have strong faith, but also for our posterity and also for those around us. Because for the man who has a trusting in God, God blesses. Not only does he bless, but he also is a blessing to other people. Because his life is doing what God says, and he's following God's ways, and affects everybody around him. Question, how strong is your faith? Is it like Abraham's? Or does God need to stretch it and make it that way? I know for mine, I need God to work on it. I pray that he might, so I might have a faith as strong as Abraham's. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, Father Almighty, we thank you for the faith of Abraham. We thank you that he obeyed you right to the letter. And as he did, even though his heart had a very hard time with it, even though his feelings played very hard on his heart, yet he knew that he had to do what you said. Lord, may we be the same way. Sometimes it's hard to do that. I pray, Lord, that we might be unswervingly obedient to you in your commands, unswervingly, even when the world is not, it gives us a hard time. Even though we might face persecution, may we stand strong for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.